So let's go into God's Word again. We're going to be talking about the chronological reading of God's Word. Hopefully you're part of that. Hopefully you're staying on track. I do know sometimes we get behind. I'm a little behind right now, but we'll catch up. Don't worry about it. Or just start today. I mean, just get going on it. You don't need to, just get going, because God's Word is a very, very powerful thing, and we want it to be applied to our lives and everything that we are doing. So we want to talk today about a man named King Azar or Aza. It just depends on how you pronounce it. And you're saying, well, who is this guy? Well, if you go, there we go. You probably can't see it too well, but if you go to your notes, you will notice that I did put a little bit of a chronology of who this guy actually is. So many of you know, if you can see this, the first king of Israel was King Saul. And King Saul was a fairly decent king at the beginning, and then he kind of fell apart towards the end. He had a son named Isbosheth. Isbosheth took over the kingdom for just a short period of time, the northern kingdom. But David then eventually became king. We recognize David as the second king of the United Kingdom of Israel. David had a son. His name was Solomon. Solomon had how many wives? 700 wives. How many porcupines? Somebody caught that, porcupine. Okay, how many combines? No combine. How many concubines? 300 concubines. And we talked about it a couple weeks ago and how Solomon was, we can consider him to be the wisest fool that ever lived. Because God gave him a lot of wisdom, but at the same time, he didn't apply it. And so he brought all these women in, 1,000 of them, and tried to keep them all happy. So he started building high places. This is important, high places. Places of worship for all the women that were in his harem. And what happens a lot of times when you bring in false religions or you bring in somebody from a different religion, you start to take on the characteristics of that. That's why Paul says in Corinthians that you're not to be unequally yoked. So if you're dating somebody that's not a Christian, you say, but we will bring him or her to the Lord, that does not happen very often. Most of the time it goes the opposite way. Okay? So, find out if they know Jesus. If you're in a business relationship with somebody that's not a Christian, same thing. That's the unequally yoked thing that they're actually talking about. So, we see what Solomon did. Solomon had a son. His name was Rehoboam. Okay? Rehoboam was a son of Solomon that took over the kingdom when Solomon actually died. Now, stop there. There's another man there named Jeroboam. Jeroboam and Rehoboam, they were not brothers. Okay? Jeroboam was a skilled person that went into Solomon's court, that was working in the palaces and everything else of Solomon. That when Solomon went bad, there was a prophecy that was given to Solomon about a man named Jeroboam. And the prophet came in and said, 10 of the tribes are going to split away, and Jeroboam is going to become the king of those tribes. And then there will be two left, which will be Judah and Benjamin. So what happened? Solomon heard that it was going to be Jeroboam, didn't like it, and so tried to kill Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam then went to Egypt and stayed there until Solomon died. This is important. Put this little information over here. Now we get back to Rehoboam. Rehoboam became the king, the fourth king of a united Israel. The people of Israel went up to Rehoboam and said, "Your father Solomon has taxed us so much. Please lower the taxes." So what did Solomon do? He built the temple. Took 7 years to build the temple. He built his palace. Took 14 years to build his palace. He built a mighty fleet, a navy. That took money. He rebuilt cities. That took money. He built another palace in the forest of Lebanon. That took money. So he had all these building projects that took money. And so how do you get the money? You tax the people. So here you have 127 out here. Boom. How many like 127 now? Boy, that's smooth, isn't it? I'm going to get stopped. I know it. It's just, Daryl, where are you? Look for Pastor. He's going to get stopped. And so you go up. It's just smoother and smooth. Anybody know how much that thing cost? Anybody know? I don't know. Anybody know? $1,000? $10,000? $100,000? $1,000,000? I know it's got to be over $1,000,000, okay? How much? Where did they get the money? They borrowed it. I can guarantee they borrowed it. Welcome to the United States of America. See, back then, if you needed something, you taxed them for it. Here in America, we just borrow it. That $3 trillion stimulus package, where did that money come from? They printed it. And they borrowed it. And so eventually we're going to have to pay it back. It's going to happen sometime. So Solomon so taxed the people. And they're saying, give us some relief. And so Rehoboam then went to his advisors and said, the people are saying, give me some relief. What do we do? Well, the older and wise advisors said, if you give them relief, you will win the people over. Okay, that's what they said. Then, I don't know if Rehoboam liked the idea or not, but he decided to go to his young advisors. His young advisor said, you tell the people that if you think it was bad under Solomon, it's going to get worse under you. So what do you think happened? Jeroboam came back because he found out that Solomon was dead. Jeroboam took 10 tribes and started the northern kingdom called Israel. Rehoboam had 2 tribes left, the southern kingdom called Judah. There's a big lesson there. Listen to our elders. They are wise. But I'm not going to say elders are always right, but I'm saying they are wise. Because look what especially the World War II generation went through. They went through the Depression. They went through a war. They went through the rebellious 60s. And we can go on and on and on with what they experienced. There's a lot of wisdom there. But I also say that the young people, sometimes they might not have as much wisdom because they don't have the life experience, but they're the ones that want to move forward. So a good board is one that has a good mix of all of them. There they kind of temper each other. And so the kingdom has now split, just like the United States during the Civil War. You had the northern country of the United States, and then you had the Confederate States. And you know, you had 2 different kings, like you had 2 different presidents. Did they fight each other? Yes. And so here you have this kingdom, and now Rehoboam dies. He has a son named Abijah. Abijah, the Bible says, was not following God in all of his ways, did evil, and he only ruled for about 3.5 years. After Abijah, you get this man named Asa, depending on how you want to say it. And here you have this man that comes in and someone influenced him somewhere because he started to do things that were honoring to God. Go to 1 Kings chapter 15. Go to 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 11. We're going to start there. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David had done. Stop there. So it's a little confusing here because it says Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David had done. David would have been his great-grandfather, but that's just the way that they describe things back then. So my I'm from the house of Delancey and the house of Dunton, Elmer and Merlin, as my father's Merlin and Elmer had done. Okay. Where am I at? He expelled the male shrine prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the idols of his that his ancestors had made. Okay, so remember back. We got to go back now. So here's Solomon. Solomon had 1,000 women trying to keep 1,000 women happy. He brought into Israel places of worship for them and called them the high places. You had prostitution that came in. That was a religious type of prostitution. Back then, they kind of looked at things as the spiritual and the material and the all work together. So what they would do, because reproduction was so important, that they would bring in prostitutes into the temple because they thought that if they prostituted themselves, then that would make the gods of the area happy and they would allow reproduction to happen. You understand what I just said there? Did that make sense? See, reproduction was important for a couple reasons. One is the family line continued on, but reproduction was also important because that's how you ate, right? The sheep have to reproduce to produce another lamb so you could eat. The land has to reproduce in order for you to eat. I mean, I was amazed. Have you noticed how much the corn has sprouted up in the last week? It's like, whoa, I wish I would have taken a picture last Sunday and now taken it today and how much has gone up. Bring a little bit of rain and see what happened. But that's reproduction. It may not be the way that we understand it as humans, as mammals, but I'm going to tell you that's reproduction. You do not eat without it. And if you don't have reproduction, you will starve. So their mind is, let's go in and we'll bring a prostitute in and we'll have relations with her. Therefore, God, Baal, or whoever is now going to be happy with us and he's going to allow reproduction to happen on my land. But like everything that we do, perversion comes in. And so now they're no longer happy with the female prostitutes. They're now bringing in the male prostitutes. And they're having relations with the male prostitute. You understand? And so just like everything, God made for good, Satan perverts it. Now, I know that sounds a little weird here. No, we're not advocating prostitution. But that's what they were thinking back then. But they perverted it even more. Now, so he got rid of them. And I'm sure he made people angry. Because one of the worst things you can do as a pastor is to go in and change things right away, especially things that are held very strong. Especially if that chair that was Aunt Betty's chair, that she died and she became a chair, and then you get rid of the chair. I mean, it's one of the worst things you could do because there's so many memories that are associated with it. And it's so strong in our lives. And so he goes in, and he's now the king, and he expels the male shrine prostitute from the land, got rid of all the idols of his ancestors had made, and now he makes something even worse. Verse 13. He even disposed his grandmother, Maacah, from her position as queen mother, because she made a repulsive image of worship of Asherah. Okay, remember the Asherah poles were fertility poles that were made in an image. I don't need to go into it, but they were made into a perverted image. And if you held it, once again, reproduction was involved. And so she actually held to that, and he went in and he said, Grandma, I love you, but you're getting rid of this. And I'm sure Grandma said, no, you're not, because you're my grandson and you do what I tell you to do. He goes, oh, no, you are getting rid of this right now. Oh, no, I can just imagine an argument back and forth. He said, fine, you're no longer queen mother. Get out of here. So no, not only did he do things that were against what a lot of the people did, not only did he get rid of some of the things that people held closely, he also probably got his grandmother pretty mad at him too because he went against what the family said. And that kind of brings us to my first point that I want to talk about leadership. Leaders lead and leaders serve. And leaders hold on, and leaders do things that sometimes are not popular, but it's for the best. Just because things are voted on doesn't mean that's the right way to go. I have literally been in churches before where they voted on things that were very ungodly. And there are times that a leader stands up and a leader says, no, this is against God's word, and you're not going to do this. But leaders serve. And I want to bring this acronym up. Us older people remember this acronym, but we don't talk about it much anymore. But here's the acronym. You want joy in your life? This is how things need to be. One, you serve God first. God first, Jesus. Period. That's the way it needs to be. Because we were created to serve God and to honor God. Number two is we serve others. You know, some of the happiest occupations in the world are those that are involved in serving other people. And then yourself. You put those three things in row, and you're going to be a very joyous people. Irregardless of what's happening in our society, there's going to be joy there. Unfortunately, what we do is we turn it upside down and we say, you're first, you're number one. Therefore, we say stuff like, it's my body, I can do with it whatever I want. So we kill these kids. And we have stars that are standing up, actresses are standing up, says, I had an abortion, my life is so much better as a result of it. You never ask that kid. You ever notice that people who are for abortion were never aborted as kids? You ever notice that? You ever notice that when a kid that survived abortion is now becomes an adult, and they go into a city and they speak about it, the news media never goes and interviews those people and asks them, how do you feel about abortion? Well, I was aborted. I really don't like that idea too well. Oh, by the way, let me tell you about the saline abortion I went through and the fact that I am in constant pain as a result of that. See, we put ourselves first. And if anyone gets in our way, well, we're just going to riot and we're going to tear down statues. You cannot tell me that this might have started out as a Black Lives Matter and stuff like that. And everybody had a right to be upset at what that police officer did, but it has gone beyond that. It is the fact that people are saying, oh, I got this adrenaline rush right now, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to do this because the law can't do anything to me, and they know that. And it's all about them. Others. I'm first then. I will give you respect if you give me respect first. Really? Where's that in scriptures? And then there's Jesus and God. But only if Jesus and God do things that I want, then I'm going to worship him. And if he doesn't do what I want, then I'm not going to worship him. Or I will change him in the way that I want him to be. See, leaders lead. And sometimes leaders will do things that people don't like. You don't believe me? Look at Donald Trump. Every day he's doing something people don't like. And he's done some things I don't like. But leaders lead. And leaders serve. And my battery must be dead. There we go. Oh, I see what I did. It did turn, didn't it? And leaders lead, even when it goes against society and against the family. He deposed his grandmother, Micah, from her position as queen mother. Oh, I could just imagine what that household was like. Because she made repulsive images of worship of Asherah, cut it down, and burned it in the Kindron Valley. So parents, this is my conversation for you. You have the responsibility, not the right, you have the responsibility to make sure and clean out your house of any idols that might be there. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, if Buddha's in there. What I'm talking about is there are things in your house that might bring and cause your children and your family to move away from God. You get it out and you burn it. Get rid of it. But my kids might be mad at me. So? Well, they might not speak to me. Oh, yeah, they will. They'll get hungry enough. So, leaders lead, even when it goes against society and against the family. The churches right now, we're standing up against society because society keeps telling us to accept things that are unacceptable. And it's going to get worse. People can lose their jobs right now if they put a Facebook post on that people agree with. They are losing their jobs. They're losing their livelihoods. Because they might even just quote scripture, and it's going to get worse. Are you going to stand up and remain faithful to God, or are you going to compromise? Because God, really not this way. Really. That was perfectly timed, Daryl. Go say, you guys got to go? Hey, see ya. So leaders lead even when it goes against family and society. The third one is this. Leaders lead and leave a foundation that will last for centuries. Now let me get to this. Verse 11, I think it was. Yeah, verse 11. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David did. Now who was his father? His father was Abijah, and then Rehoboam, and then King David. So he was referring to the legacy of that. Now, here's the key. Grandparents, you are instrumental in the spiritual lives of your grandchildren. You do know that. I have three individuals in my life that were instrumental in my spiritual growth. Here they are. Number one, Elizabeth Johnson. Who is Elizabeth Johnson? She was my Sunday school teacher. And I tell you, we were rambunctious boys. And we sat on the front pew, she sat on the front pew. We were in the second pew of the Lake Chapel United Methodist Church, and she tried to teach us boys. And I know there were times that she probably left crying and everything else because we were boys on that. And she loved us, and she went, I mean, that's Elizabeth Johnson. But do you notice I still remember her? I don't remember my other Sunday school teachers, but I remember her. Sunday school teachers, you are so valuable. Secondly, John Shoemaker. John Shoemaker started what was called Shoemaker Incorporated. If you have a no-till planter on your farm, go and look at the hydraulics. You'll probably see something on there called Shoemaker Incorporated. It'd be stamped on one of your hydraulic valves. And I saw it on the Stosas, they've got it. And I looked at that and I said, I was instrumental in helping design that. And I didn't design it, I put it together. But I was with him when he was starting his business. And he was a Christian man. He is a Christian man. He loved Jesus. And he taught me how to live a life focused on Christ. The third one was my grandparents. Delancey's Fresh Vegetables, if you remember them. Aura and Merla Delancey loved Jesus. Merlin Delancey taught me the importance of mission work, and Aura taught me the importance of just loving Jesus. You go up to her and you say, how are you doing today, Aura? And she'd say, I'm happy. Even though she had one lung because they had to take out one. She had one breast because they had to take out one. And she had other surgeries all over her body, and yet she loved Jesus, and she taught me all that. You mean to tell me grandparents don't have importance? Oh, man, you have so much importance you don't realize it. Show your grandkids the love of Jesus. Continue to show them the love of Jesus. And so here's Asa, and he leads the people. Now, it'd be nice to say that he did everything right. He's like any leaders. He made a mistake towards the end of his reign. And as a result of that, he ended up having 10 years of war. But he was an individual that, it says, he did what was right in the eyes of God. That, my friends, is the key. That we as Mount Tabor, as you as an individual, as you as a parent, do what is right in the eyes of God, irregardless of what society says. Because I'm going to tell you, society doesn't care about Jesus. It only cares about themselves. And we're seeing that. So we are in an unprecedented time. I despise that word anymore. Unprecedented. But society is changing, and so is the church. Whoever thought a year ago that you would be wearing masks to go to Menards? Some people wear masks to come to church, which is fine. Some people have to wear masks in their jobs now. which is fine. Whoever thought that? Whoever thought that a year ago they'd be tearing down statues? Whoever thought that? Well, we saw that when Saddam Hussein fell, but we never saw that in the United States, and they're acting just like the Taliban did. But here are some changes that are happening, and I want to close with this because I think it's important for you to understand some of the changes that are happening in the church. Because the Mount Tabor Church of March will never exist ever again. I can't say that strong enough. What we experienced in March, at the beginning of March, and what we have now, we'll never have again. It's gone. Because things have changed. But here are 12 statistics that we need to be aware of that are happening as a result of the COVID-19. And then I'm going to close with this question is, how are you going to lead us through this? How are you going to lead your family through this? Are you going to serve the family? Are you going to keep Jesus at the forefront? Are you going to love others? What are you going to do as a result of this? Okay, number one is this. Church offerings have averaged 90% of pre-COVID levels. Now, I don't know if exactly that's where we're at. I do know we're doing okay. The first couple weeks were tough because everybody was trying to get going on the online offerings and stuff like that, but I do know things are going fairly good, right, Nancy? Good. I hate to see Nancy back there going, no, it's not. 48% of people whose church live stream have not or have not watched one episode online. 48%. That means 48% of our church has not even seen us online. And I know who some of them are because you see, I mean, when you get on there, you can see it. 40% of those who are live streaming their services after from churches. Okay, let me guys say this right. 40% of those who are live streaming services from churches other than their own. There is no consistent church-wide view of how or when churches should open their doors and how churches should be conducted when the churches are reopened. We're learning this thing just as you are. Every week things change. There's a church on my small church of pastor's page on Facebook. They opened up there in Louisiana. He says, now we have to shut it up again because of the spiking in the COVID. So they opened up and now they're closing again. It's a possibility here. I don't know. Here's the big one. Depression, discouragement, and anxiety are at record levels. Agree or disagree? Amongst clergy, yeah. You don't think I worry about you guys? You better believe it. I actually had, but 2 weeks ago, I had to get off of Facebook for a while. I haven't watched the news. I'm done. I can't handle it anymore. And I had to get off Facebook, and the only time I checked Facebook is to see if you guys wrote me anything, but I didn't scroll. Right there. I'm done. When people were polled about what changes their church should have when they reopen, one of the most popular answers was, be less judgmental. What does that have to do with reopening? But that was the complaint even before COVID. See, what they're saying is we want to go to church and we don't want to be convicted of sin. You're not supposed to be judgmental. Judge not lest you be judged, even though that's a misuse of the word of that scripture passage. Attendance of churches that have reopened has been less than consistent of attendance of the pre-COVID. What it means is that somebody will come this Sunday, and then they'll be gone for about 4 or 5 Sundays, and then they'll come back. And have I noticed it here? Yes. I forgot one. Attendance at churches is, the average attendance of churches that have reopened is around 50% of pre-COVID levels. Now, we're doing better than that. We're about 60%. Mercer County is about 60%. There is a church I'm aware of that's at 90%. There's also another church I'm aware of that's at 30%. I think a lot of it just depends on where it's at. The city churches, my nephew works at a city church, they're averaging about 30%. It's all over the board. Going forward, loyalty will not be as strong a motivating factor for church attendance than was pre-COVID. Meaning, I grew up in Mount Tabor. I will always be at Mount Tabor. That's loyalty. And that's not the issue anymore. Agility will become one of the most valuable leadership qualities. Agility, the ability to change and to adapt and to be strong in it. As I said, Mount Tabor of March will no longer be here. So what are we going to do to change? What are we going to do about that? We've got to be open to some new ideas. Spiritual formation will shift from facility-based to home-based. Facility-based is we come here for Sunday school, we come here for worship. You're going to see a lot more online. My sister even said it. She says, you know, I'd rather just stay home and watch church. And she's very actively involved in church, really. But that also negates the importance of fellowship together. We're going to see a lot more small groups that are going to start up in people's homes. Late adapters as church leaders will fall further and further behind in connecting with people. We have to be on the forefront. That means there will be some changes here that we don't understand. And you're going to say, well, I don't understand. Why are you doing this, Pastor? We've always done it this way. Really, leaders lead. And it's not about them. It's about others. And it's about Jesus. You as parents are going to be more essential in the spiritual formation of your children than what the church ever has been. We used to bring our kids to church so that they would learn about Jesus. No, you're going to be the one that's going to teach about Jesus, just as John Shoemaker, just as Aura and Merle Delancey were, and just as Elizabeth Johnson was. You're going to be the ones that have to teach your kids about Jesus. You're the one that's going to have to be in the field and says, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. See, that's going to be the key. I was disheartened yesterday. Close with this. I was disheartened yesterday when I got on Facebook, and it wasn't my Facebook. I stole my wife's. See, she does it to me all the time. Why can't I do it to her? She takes my phone and she starts scrolling through my Facebook. How many of you gals do that? Come on, be honest. You liars. Oh, you share? And so she went in a restaurant and got a hamburger or something. So I'm scrolling it and I found one of my former kids from Findlay. She's now living with a man. And she puts on Facebook about the LGBTQRS XYZ community. And she took some scripture and she took it totally out of context and says, see, I told you how we've been duped in support of that community. It broke my heart because we invested in that person. As our world continues to change, it's going to be so important that we as a church, especially in our kids, develop a foundation in their lives that they're going to be able to stand up for Jesus as they go out into the community. Because they're going to go to the colleges and universities that is the faculty ratio of 8 liberal to 1 conservative is there. And then when you go below that, it explodes even more. Chad Schellebarger will be taking over for Kyle here in a couple months. The one thing I told Kyle that I wanted him to do is I wanted him to establish strong Christians in this church. I don't want a youth group where they're just out to have fun. They have to leave here strong because they're going to go into the community. And that is what I'm telling Chad, the same thing. Yes, fun is important. Don't get me wrong, but these kids have got to know Jesus, and they got to know how to defend their faith, just as you got to know how to defend your faith as well. And you have to be able to be just like Asa or Aza. And you got to be able to lead, loving Jesus, loving others, and loving yourself. You got to be able to stand up and go against society. Even when society says go left, you need to stay with Jesus. You need to lay that foundation that'll be for centuries to come. And Mount Tabor needs to be part of that. And you as a person in Mount Tabor need to be part of that as well. Let's pray. Father, may we follow the example of Asa in most of his life. There were some things that he did that was wrong, but he paid the price, but pretty much said that he was a good king and followed you. And may we be good people that follow you as well. So help us, O Lord, and may Jesus be the center of our lives in all that we do. And may we follow Christ. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You'll stand with us. We're going to close this morning with Build My Life. We sang it earlier. We'll sing it again. And if you do want to pray, the elders are here and they are willing to pray with you. The altar's open as it is every week.
Beside you, open up my eyes and
Place you first in all that we do. Irregardless of what society says, may you be number one. We thank you in Jesus' name.